I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place. Are you better known for criticism or compassion? You better known for criticism or compassion? What do you think those who know you best think? And if you were all by yourself, with all your guards down, being completely open, vulnerable, what are you more in your heart of hearts? Now we're gonna really get personal here, because there is a sin you commit that we are all mostly blind to this sin, and it is a sin that we casually lead others into and follow others into quite often. I'll describe it as the big three C's. It is when we are condescending, criticizing, and condemning. That is kind of the blind spot, the go-to sin for believers. It's a sneaky sin. It is the sneaky sin of seeing someone as less than me. And it is an attitude, not that ever bubbles up to the top of our head, or we'd probably deal with it. But deep down inside, it is an attitude that says, you need Christ much more than I do. Even as I take the hypocritical moral high ground, that's what I'm communicating. You need him much more than I do. A couple weeks ago, we were talking. You remember this? We were talking about the hypocritical surmisers a couple of weeks ago. The surmisers is when we judge by what is apparent instead of judging by what is right. If you're here, you may remember that. More importantly, do you remember Cheryl with a beard? Because that was my favorite moment in that whole service of that video. Cheryl and her coffee ground beard. Well, you may recall from that message a couple weeks ago, I gave you the best example of hypocritical judgment. And it was me. If you are here, you'll remember it was when I hypocritically misjudged encouragement as judgment. A fellow yelled out a scripture at me, and I thought he was judging me, and I got so upset. And it was that somebody who knew me and was encouraging me. What a hypocrite I was. And we all tend to do this. So we're following Jesus now to the cross. We're less than a year away from his moment on the cross, and we're in Capernaum. We left Jesus last time we were together. We left him in Capernaum. He was privately rebuking the self-righteous religious rulers who were criticizing his boys, the 12. These religious rulers who, as he rebukes them for prioritizing their self-serving tradition over God-pleasing obedience. Here's a little recap in the scriptures. It's from Matthew. They said, why do your disciples break the tradition, not the word of God, not the commands, not the law, the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. That was a little something that the elders had added to God's word. And then Jesus responds with a little something they subtracted. And as you probably know, it's really frowned on adding and subtracting anything to God's word. But here's a little something they subtracted. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, he gives them an example, honor your father and mother, and anyone who doesn't must be put to death. That's what it says. But you say that if a man, meaning one of their followers, someone who they lead, who follows them in their teaching. You say if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me, you know, financially, is a gift devoted to God. And he is not to honor his father with it. His father on earth, his father in heaven. You say he's not to honor his father with it. And what's he to do with it? Oh, entrust it to these money lovers, as Jesus calls them. But to entrust it to these money lovers will happily look after it on God's behalf. You don't have to honor your parents with it. Give it to us. I mean, to God. We'll take care of it. Times really haven't changed that much, have they? Really? Because the human heart doesn't change except by the power of the Spirit. So beware of who you choose to listen to and follow after. Very important. You can always tell where a person is headed by observing the spiritual fruit of those they allow as their influencers. You look at who someone looks up to, look at their fruit. You know where the person's going. So, but we don't care about other people. I care about what's wrong with me. You care about what's wrong with you. So here's the question. Are your biggest influencers criticizers or compassionators? I needed a word, so that'll do. The criticizers or compassionators? The people, doesn't matter if we're talking about the personal relationships, people who influence you the most. Doesn't matter if it's personal, political, athletic, celebrity, the people who influence you. Think about them right now. Are they more criticizers or compassionators? Let's pick up the story now. We're still in Capernaum. We're taking all the gospel pieces so we don't miss any part of the story. Purple's Matthew, blue is Mark. It says, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. And we'll see a little later, it's because what comes out of our mouth lets us know, and everyone know, what's in our heart. Yeah, what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, and as we know in Capernaum, that was his home office and headquarters there in Capernaum, the disciples came to him and asked, do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Jesus is like, what? Uh-uh. No, it wasn't like that at all. Very obvious. And really, they're not dumb. What they're saying is, do you know how offended the Pharisees are? I mean, they're ready to kill you. Well, yeah, he does, because he just made the case that they should be put to death, right? Your law says you don't honor the father and mother, you're put to death. And you say don't honor your father and mother. So he just made the case they should be put to death. Yeah, I assume they're offended. And he replied, you know, they say, the Pharisees are offended. Did you know this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. And not to be rude, but how exactly is that an answer? Come on up. It's like a Dick Van Dyke with the full musician thing coming up here for the children's play. Little joke to myself. Okay. That's just going to make noise. You might as well just settle in. I'm ready for it. Okay. He says, every plant that my heavenly father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. How is that an answer? Well, it's an answer for those who have ears to hear, because it's all over in the scriptures in the OT. Being uprooted and removed from the land is prophesied again and again in the Old Testament. And it happened in 70 AD. It was fulfilled when they're uprooted and removed from the land. And this prophecy over and over concerns God's people who break or forsake the commands of God and who speak with a dirty, dishonest mouth, both of which are Jesus' points. Those are his two main points here. That's why he says that. Lord says, and here's just two examples. Lord says in 2 Chronicles, if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you, then I will uproot Israel from my land. And in Psalm 52, it says, you love every harmful word, O you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will uproot you from the land of the living. There's just over and over, this is prophesied. You see, if we don't get to the root of the problem, he will. He will. He'll tolerate dirty hands, but not a dirty mouth, because it comes from a dirty heart. So our mouth is the problem, right? I mean, how many of you would say, oh, my mouth has gotten me into so much trouble? We all would, right? It's just our mouth is the problem. But the root of the mouth is the heart. That's the root of the problem. Proverbs 15:25 says, Yahweh, Jehovah, will uproot the house of the proud. And so Jesus offers two simple words of advice. Leave them. If you can't reason with them, leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both of you, he's saying, leave them, because if you're following them, then you're just blind. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Into the pit. Have you ever been to the La Brea tar pits in California? Back when I used to go to college down in California, I love going to the tar pits. They've got more than a million bones that they've gathered from those caught in its unforgiving black grip. First service, it was just amazing timing. I said that line, from those caught in its unforgiving black grip. And right there, somebody's cell phone went off and went, wah, wah. And we just laughed so hard. It's like, you can't script that. And then I wondered, who has that ringtone? It's like, you rang. Motives and intentions didn't matter. Didn't matter in the pit. Didn't matter who was leading and who was following. No matter in the pit, the end result is always the same. It is near impossible to escape once you wade in. And you and I, mostly me, we are never more easily influenced to wander into the pit than by an attitude of fault-finding and finger-pointing. No matter where you're pointing it, it will pull you right into that pit. Uh-oh, Willie, uh-oh. It's the pit of despair, the pit of despair, with a ruthless grip. So what do you suppose is the best way to deal with the pits? Leave them. This is what Jesus said, leave them. Stay as far away from the pits as possible. You go, you think, yeah, but that's tough because I kind of have a real knack for seeing other people's faults. I can't help it. I'm just really good at it. I'm kind of an expert. You know, you're amazingly good at it, aren't you? Sorry to break it to you, but everyone is. Anyone can spot a flaw. No special talent required. Finding a fault isn't a gift. It's a tar pit. Don't wade in. But I'll tell you, confronting and dealing with sin in a merciful, loving, humble, understanding way, now that's a gift. Oh, that's a gift. And that calls for a supernatural dose of humility from God's Holy Spirit, because that's just not really humanly possible. It's just not a man-made thing. That's something you surrender to. That's something you pray for and allow God to do. Because that's tough when you're ready to condemn and criticize and condescend to stop yourself from wading in. 2 years earlier, before Jesus made this statement here, back in the Sermon on the Mount, on the very day that Jesus chose his 12 young apprentices, he warned them with the parable about the blind guides. And now, 2 years later, he's just saying it plainly. Hey, remember that parable of the blind guides? These guys are those blind guides. This is them. This is them. And I thought, you know, I looked back and saw that I read that parable. It's from Luke. I read it in one of the Red Charitable videos 12 years ago. Boy, this doesn't seem like 12 years ago. But I want you to check it out. Video from 12 years ago, reading this parable. In this video, I have a little trouble finding my red chair. So see what you think.
Boy, it's tough to get around when you can't see? You know, it can be downright dangerous, I suppose. I think the only people that can really appreciate the full value of sight are those who've lost their vision. But what about this? What if you were blind and not even aware of the fact? How dangerous would that be? Or worse, what if you were leading other blind people and they had no idea that you were blind? Well, in the parable of the blind guide, Jesus cautions us, both as leaders and as followers, to keep our eyes wide open. Let's read from Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 39 through 42. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Okay, something I just love about that parable, because it includes the whole speck and plank in the eye, is that the word that is usually translated speck or splinter is actually just the word for chaff, but it's not often used because it's not a common word for us. But it's the chaff in your eye. And chaff is the little husk around a wheat kernel. And chaff is removed from wheat by tossing it up in the air, and then it separates, and the wind blows the little chaffs, the little tissuey husks, and the kernel falls to the ground. So this chaff is just flying around everywhere. You can imagine how it gets in everybody's eyes. And they would do that, but at the same time, in order to separate it, they would drag it under these threshing planks, like those right there in the picture, or a threshing log, which is where the plank or the log in your own eye comes from. So when Jesus is speaking to this audience, pretty much everyone at some time had tried to help someone remove chaff from their eye, the speck from their eye. But the thought of doing it with a threshing plank sticking out of your own eye was hilarious. Jesus is funny. Matthew's version says, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck, the chaff, literally the chaff, out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank, a threshing plank, in your own eye?" And the point being, they're still using their one good eye to pick at each other's sin. It's like, let me try to get that sin, clean up from that sin with my one good eye. They are, and I've used this term before, they are the one-eyed sin pickers. And that's what Jesus did. We do not want to be a one-eyed sin picker. One of my favorite titles, the one-eyed sin picker. Here's the thing. Because we're all one-eyed sin pickers. That's what we're trying. That's the root of the problem. When it comes to condescending, criticizing, condemning, we will always deal in partial truths because we're not all-knowing. We will always deal in outward appearances and one-sided stories and self-pleasing perspectives unless we make an effort not to. In other words, we're blind. We're blind. We're blind to their deepest, truest inner motives. And we're blind to the complete, complex context for their actions. We're blind. We're blind. So the big question I have to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself, is this: how often do you follow others into the pit? And worse yet, how often do you lead others into the pit? Well, there may have been no hope at La Brea, but thank the Lord, he can get us out of the pit. We can be right and wrong at the same time, often are. This is what confuses our little brain. It's common to have the facts right. I'm ready to judge. And the reaction completely wrong. And so we need to remember, keep in mind, if we're going to get that plank out of our eye, just remember that it's really, really easy to see even the tiniest little faults and flaws of others. And it's really, really difficult to see even the biggest old faults and flaws of our own. It's just this. Keep that in mind. And know that when we see ourselves as the know-all, I can judge this situation. That very act right there, that act creates a huge blind spot that is usually right where the pit of despair is. I'll tell you a story. I love this story. I love this story because it shows how dumb I am, and it is completely true. This story does not need to be enhanced in any way, shape, or form. It's back in my college days, 1981, UCLA parking garage, that one right there. Nighttime, it was dark. I left Skagit Valley. I'm going to college. And it's late. I'm taking a night class, so there's not that many people there. I'm up in the parking garage getting my car, and I hear a car horn start blaring on the level right above me. And it goes on at long. So you stand there. Uh-oh. The big city people can't figure out how to shut it off. Well, I grew up in a wrecking yard. I certainly know how to disconnect a car horn. I'll just go show them how it's done. But by the time I get up to it, the owner was gone. And I think, well, I can disconnect it real quick. So I go to this is 1981, so most cars you can release the hood under the grill, but this is a fancy, expensive car, and the hood release is not in the grill. Okay? And the doors are locked. Okay? I grew up in a wrecking yard. I can figure this out. I walk around. Maybe I know how to jimmy a door. The wing window is open on the driver's side. So no problem. I reach in. I unlock the door. Open it up. Now, I can't find the hood release in this car. It's a weird, fancy, exotic car, and it's like, I cannot find the hood. I was raised in a wrecking yard. I know how to find a hood release, and I couldn't. So, okay, think. I'll pull the fuse. I'll pull the fuse out. I'll write a note. I'll leave them both on the driver's seat. He can thank me later. So, I get under the dash. I brush a little glass to the side. I start going to work, and as I'm lying there with my hands up under the dash, it suddenly dawns on me, the broken glass. So I'm laying like this in this car. This broken glass, that wing window wasn't open. It was broken. And this isn't a horn. It's a car alarm. Probably maybe the first one I ever heard in person. Someone just broke into this car. And I'm laying in it with my hands up under the dash. And if anyone's coming, they'd be arriving about now. And nobody would ever believe anybody could be that dumb. I'm about to be arrested for breaking into a car. I jumped up out of that car. There was one corner that was just as dark could be. I ran to that corner, hid behind a post in the dark, and thought to myself, adrenaline, thought, hey, that's what the thief must have done since I was blocking the exit on my way up. And he's probably behind me right now in the darkness. And I ran to my car practically crying. Just get to the car. And I raced home. And all the way I was thanking God for protecting such an idiot. Thank you. Thank you, God, for protecting such an idiot. Headline. Little country know-it-all arrested for stupidity. Talk about blind spots. Anytime you see yourself as the know-it-all, oh, it just blinds you to very obvious things. Love that story. It could have ended so bad. But you see, the goal is to help others, but not to puff ourselves up. The goal is to help others remove their specs, to get the plank out so you can. It just requires right judgment, which, as we saw 2 weeks ago, I'll read the same thing, is what Jesus warns us surmisers about when he says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. And right judgment always seeks to restore and heal the one it examines, like a doctor, like Jesus. Let's finish this portion of the story. His disciples asked him about this parable. He said, are you still so dull, sometimes translated blind? Jesus asked them, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body, you know, in the toilet? Doesn't go into the heart, but into the stomach and then out of his body. It doesn't matter. That's not a spiritual thing. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. That's not what God's concerned with. He went on, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man, as in mankind. Ladies, you're indicted too. These make man unclean, for from within. It's like that old scary story. You call the police and they say, oh, get out of the house. The call's coming from inside. It comes from within. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Need I go on? All these evils come from inside and are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. I heard a joke while I was in Hawaii. Did you hear about the guy with macular degeneration who fell into a well? He didn't see that well. You're going to think it's much funnier when you tell it. Because I do. I didn't really laugh when I heard it, but man, I think it's funny when I tell it. Removing our plank, our log, does not mean we rid ourselves of all our sin, obviously. What it means is that we're open and honest and transparent about them. That's all. That's all. And then when we're aware of our own fallen faults and faults, I mean, you want to stop judging. It's just, you got to be more aware of your own faults. That's it. That's the whole secret. That's the root of the problem. Be more aware of what's wrong with you. I'll be more aware of what's wrong with me. It just automatically makes us nicer people. When we're aware of our own fallen faults and flaws, I like flots and falls. Our eyes will open to empathize and sympathize with those around us. And then we can see firsthand how compassion can heal what a critical spirit can't even touch. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We worship you, Father. And we offer you our hearts and our mouths and ask you to remove our blinders of pride, these planks and logs in our eye. Holy Spirit, empower us with a supernatural dose of humility so that we can be honest and transparent about our own sin. Lord Jesus, we just thank you and praise you now. Choose to listen to you, to follow you as our greatest influencer. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.